We're still in Matthew 5 and will be for the rest of today and tomorrow. And we come to this beatitude, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Jeremiah Burroughs once wrote that before God uses a man, he typically crushes him first. So a man is first broken because of his sin. Before God, he sees his impoverished state, his bankrupt condition. This man inherits the kingdom of heaven, and so, as we said, rich are the poor. This spiritual beggar bemoans his condition in light of the holiness of God. He mourns that his condition is so low, that his heart is so wicked, and that he so dishonored God with his life. And if you want to see the reality of that, take stock of your own life. What sins would you commit if you thought you could get away with them? If nobody was watching, if there were no consequences, some of us don't sin because we don't get the opportunity. Others of us because we're afraid of the consequences. But that tells you what our hearts are really like. I remember once talking to my daughter when she was about 5 or 6 years old about salvation issues. And I asked her to draw a circle that would represent her heart. So she drew a circle on the piece of paper. I said, now take this color crayon and color in all the sin in your heart. And so she didn't color. She grabbed it like this and just back and forth, up and down, around and around and around. I said, really, you have that much sin in your heart? She goes, oh, Dad, I have much more, but the circle only holds so much. Only that person will God comfort. And so we said that happy are the sad. And this mourner is so humbled by his sin that he accepts anything from God's hand that comes his way. He's thankful no matter what God does. He knows he deserves nothing, so he never complains about the nothing he gets. So happy are the humbled. And this person shows his gentleness and humility not only to God, but to those around him. He won't have an elevated opinion of himself, but he'll see himself as just a beggar in a world of beggars. He won't look down on others, and he won't speak ill of others. Remember the tax gatherer that Jesus spoke of, who was standing beating his breast? He wouldn't even look up to heaven, it says. The Pharisee said, God, I thank you, I'm not like that man. But that man simply saw himself for what he was. I was watching on ESPN a while back an interview with the Florida State coach, Bobby Bowden. And they asked him, what's the difference between reputation and character? He says, reputation is what other people think of you. Character is what God knows about you. And that's what we have here. Remember, Scripture commands us to speak evil of no man. And only a person with a superiority complex will use derisive language when speaking of others. When you put somebody else down, it is so that you can put yourself up. It can't go unnoticed that the one who calls his brother a fool is in danger of hellfire, according to Christ himself. And when someone is so emptied of himself, when he sees his dire condition, when he realizes that not only is he no better than anyone else, but he is the sinner, he will have an insatiable craving for all that God is. He will desire to be filled with the only true source of satisfaction. And so here we see that happy are the hungry. But how interesting that we just saw that one who's meek will take anything that God gives him and be glad for it. He's content with whatever God thinks is best for him. And yet what a contradiction is here. The same believer is completely discontent with his spiritual condition. He has a holy discontent that he never can be and never will be satisfied with where he is as a Christian. That's one of those kingdom contradictions. The more you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the more like Christ you become, the less like Christ you think you are. And it's really all a matter of perspective. Where I lived in Southern California was, for a while, was a town called Covina. And from Covina, we were within eye distance of a place called Mount Baldy. Mount Baldy is so called because it always has snow on top. And I can see it out the kitchen window. And so if you came to visit me from Florida, where the highest mountain is an anthill, and you said, "What is that huge mountain over there?" I said, "That's Mount Baldy." "How big is Mount Baldy?" "About 2 inches." "Well, would you please take me to this 2-inch mountain? I'd like to see it." So we get in my car and we start driving east towards San Bernardino and then up the thing. And the most amazing thing happened. The longer we drove, the mountain grew. And it kept getting bigger and bigger until we got to the base of the mountain. We couldn't see the top at all. The mountain was the same size it always was. But our relationship to the mountain had changed. We were now closer to it, and reality kicked in. That's what happens as a Christian. We are commanded to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we study His Word, as we are obedient to that Word, we become more and more like Him. But the closer we get to Him, the further away we feel. That is a kingdom contradiction. I've stressed that these Beatitudes describe how one becomes a Christian, and they describe how a Christian lives once he is a Christian. And so both the awakened sinner and the regenerated sinner have the same hunger. The greatest need of the unbeliever is the imputed righteousness of Christ. The greatest need of the believer is the implanted righteousness of Christ, the graces of the Spirit and the soul. Notice how the world's ways are not our ways. The world system says to seek satisfaction. God's system says seek righteousness and you will find satisfaction. Our problem is we keep seeking the effect without desiring the cause that will bring that effect. Remember back in the 60s, Mick Jagger saying, "I can't get no satisfaction." And that's because Mick ain't got no righteousness. Our world counts those as happy who are full, who have everything they want. Our Lord defines the happy as those who are hungry. And once again, we have the imagery of a beggar. Our problem in this day and age is we have no idea what it is to be hungry or thirsty. People can't go an hour without a glass drink of water. They have to bring bottled water into the sanctuary. They can't go an hour without water. It's a tough word picture to paint in this affluent, indulgent society. But again, let's look at these 3 points. The condition, blessed are. Blessed, happy, blissful, unaffected by human circumstances, lacking nothing good and possessing nothing bad. Why is this man blessed? Because he is the object of God's love. Proverbs 15:9. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but He loves him who pursues righteousness. And the Hebrew word there literally means to chase it. And again, this blessedness is a present condition. He's blessed now, even though there is a blessing yet to come. We don't know what it's like to chase anything. We don't know what it's like to be hungry. You can't go anywhere without food. Just like yesterday, we were driving down to Murrell's Inlet. I saw more miniature golf courses in that half-hour trip than I've ever seen in my whole life combined. They were one after another after another. What, about 30? At least 30. We can't go without fast food on the corner. Carry snacks around with us. Every couple hours, we got to eat. We got to drink something. So this is a hard thing for us to sell. But it brings us to the constituents, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Spiritual appetite is the issue here. Hunger comes from a sense of lack. He who hungers spiritually has a real sense of his own need, his own poverty. The prodigal son didn't go to his father till he was hungry. That's why I have always been suspicious of that young man's motives. Did he really think he'd done anything wrong? Because the whole thing was related to his hunger. He finally looked at what he was eating and he says, okay, my dad's really, really rich and I'm eating leftover pig food. I think I should go home. That's why it says when he came to his senses, but he contemplated the food in his father's house. That which we hunger after shows what it is that we are bankrupt in. We're impoverished in spirit. We're dirt poor in righteousness. And so that's what we hunger after. Now, again, it's a hard thing to imagine being hungry. Some of us may remember being hungry when we were kids, but we don't know it anymore experientially. I grew up in a family of five boys. My mom was a stay-at-home mom. I think she was the last one. My dad worked two jobs to feed us. He called us his house apes. And we didn't have a lot. I knew what I was getting for Christmas because I knew what my older brother Dan got last Christmas. And that's what he was giving me. And I knew what my wardrobe was because as soon as Dan outgrew it, I got it. And we had things like French delicacies to eat in our lunch school. I really did. I went to a three-room schoolhouse with outdoor plumbing, which in the summertime was 100 yards too near, and in the winter was 100 yards too far. And so we had paper bags for lunch, and they had to last us a week. When we were done, we had to fold them up, put them in our back pocket. We had to bring them home and use them again tomorrow. And a typical lunch would consist of a handful of potato chips in, not saran wrap, but wax paper tied with a rubber band. And by the time a kid takes them to school, they're all crumbled. And oftentimes it would be peanut butter and banana sandwiches, which make you go, or if not that, it was a mustard sandwich. Just yellow mustard on a piece of bread folded over. And I looked at these as a kid, they had Twinkies. And they had a bag of potato chips. They had a lunchbox that said Superman on the side. They had aluminum foil. I said, Mom, how come I'm getting a mustard sandwich? She says, because we like to give our kids French delicacies. And I said, what's a French delicacy? And she showed me the jar of French's mustard. She says, this is high quality eating over there. Oh, we bought that for 8 years. You know what hunger is? That's all the more obvious when we try to button our coats. I know that since I moved to Florida, all my coats and shirts have shrunk. I want to read to you a description by a Major Gilbert of the thirst he and his men suffered in World War I in the Palestinian desert. He said, our heads ached, our eyes became bloodshot and dim in the blinding glare, our tongues began to swell and our lips turned to a purplish black and then burst. Those who dropped out of the column were never seen again. We fought that day as men fight for their lives. When we found water, it took 4 hours for the last man to get his drink. I believe we all learned our first real Bible lesson. If such were our thirst for God and His righteousness, for His will in our lives, a consuming, all-embracing, preoccupying desire, how rich in the fruit of the Spirit we would be, end quote. After I finished seminary, I did what I think every seminarian should do. I worked for a living. I dug swimming pools. I think it's best that a man gets out and works like the people he's going to be ministering to. Far too many ministers have never done anything but go to school. And people really can't identify with that. And so working in the California desert communities, digging swimming pools, it was hot. And when we took a water break, you saw all etiquette go out the window. Because when men are thirsty, they don't really care how it looks. Nobody took a cup of water, raised his pinky, and sipped. We simply took off our hats or our headbands that we were wearing, turned on the hose, first of all, drenched ourselves in his glug, 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 glug. We didn't care what ran out the side or anything like that. That's thirst. What would it be if we had that kind of spiritual thirst? The psalmist spoke of this kind of thirsting as a panting thirst. Psalm 42, as the deer pants, literally cries out for the water brooks. So my soul pants for thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Now, come on. How many of us have ever once felt that kind of a desire for God? A desire for Christ, for a greater and deeper knowledge of Him, for more of His likeness, for more of His fullness, for more of His righteousness. Doesn't it seem odd that the ones who know the least about God and Christ are the ones who have the least appetite for Him? Isn't it strange you know that those who know the most of God and Christ are the most hungry for Him? You may have heard that famous saying, the only cure for love is more of the same. And the same thing is true here. The only thing that will satisfy the hungry soul is more of Christ. When has it bothered us that we are so unlike Him? When have we cried out to Him, more like the Master? When have we been down because there's so little of Christ displayed to the world by us? Again, the psalmist is our example and our teacher, Psalm 63. O God, Thou art my God, I shall seek Thee earnestly. My soul thirsts for Thee. My flesh yearns for Thee. And so a true believer, and that's what our Lord has been describing here, has been cured of the disease that infected the Laodiceans in Revelation. They saw themselves as being rich and increased in goods and as needing nothing. But a true Christian sees himself as wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And so he seeks relief and redemption from the source of righteousness. In Proverbs, we're told to seek for wisdom, which there is a synonym from God, as if it were hidden treasure. And it's only then it will know the fear of the Lord. So not only is this to be a panting thirst, an all-consuming thirst, an all-consuming hunger. In Psalm 73, I like to preach on that passage, but I have to admit to you, I don't know what it's like. Asaph says that not only is God his desire, but he says that besides thee I desire nothing else. Anybody here could say that? Thomas Horton, another English Puritan, said, a Christian is carried to God for himself alone. Whoever seeks in God anything but God himself does not sincerely seek God. Or as Jonathan Edwards said, if you only love God for what he can do for you, you really only love yourself. You're in it for what's in it for you. Isaiah 26, O Lord, we have waited for Thee. The desire of our souls is for Thy name and for the remembrance of Thee. With my soul have I desired Thee in the night. Yes, by my spirit within me I will seek Thee early. Psalm 107 tells us that God has satisfied the thirsty soul. Literally, it is the running soul, or the soul that chases after Him. And it says, the hungry soul He has filled with what is good. One of those things we should take away from that verse is that God looks at how we use the means He's given us and assesses our hunger based on that. The soul is running up and down from one means of grace to the next is the hungry soul. Well, I think I can safely say that about this group here today. You've given up a Saturday morning. Now, I understand that the really good game doesn't start till 3:30 and you'll be out of here by then, so you may not be as pious as I'm making you seem to be right now. But you gave up a Friday night and a Saturday to be here. Now, that could mean that there's nothing else in Conway, South Carolina to do on a Friday night or a Saturday unless you want to go play one of the 30 miniature golf courses, half of which weren't open anyway. But God sees that the hungry soul looks for God in those places where God is known to be found. His Word, His church, his people, and his ministers. I find it interesting that the broad evangelical church has named a whole group of unbelievers seekers. How can they be seekers when they're not going to church? First of all, the term is a meaningless term because the Bible is very clear. No one seeks after God. But who's going to be impressed by that kind of terminology? We have a big group here tonight of people who aren't seeking God. It's just the way the words work, you know. We have hymns that we sing that are meaningless. Some of them are downright lies. All to Jesus I surrender all. That's a flat-out lie. You should never sing that hymn. You certainly don't do any honor to God by singing a lie. I admit it wouldn't sound very pious to sing some to Jesus I surrender part. Nobody's going to look at you, aren't you a spiritual person? You surrendered part. But if we're not using the means that God has given us, how can we say that we're hungry for it? How can we say to our kids, I miss talking to you? No, you don't. You never call me. Well, usually it's the parents saying to the kids, you never call me. Hungering and thirsting makes the ordinance of God, particularly the Lord's Supper, to be very sweet to such a person. The word preached is sweet to a hungry soul. People that don't frequent the preaching of the Word of God are not hungry for Him, regardless of what they say to the contrary. Somebody stops attending church and you go to them and say, what's going on? Oh, I haven't changed anything. I still have the same desire that I did. No, they don't. If they did, they'd be here. Well, I have my own quiet time. I have house church. Well, who's the minister at the house church? Well, there isn't one. I just read my Bible and pray. To a hungry soul, prayer is sweet. To be in church is sweet. To be with God's people is sweet. And now perhaps you can see why Peter tells us to long for the pure milk of the Word as if we were newborns. If you've ever had a newborn, once they get hungry, they let you know that they are hungry. I tried this once as a first-time dad. My daughter was screaming like a banshee. She wanted a bottle. But I didn't know that that scream meant she wanted a bottle. I thought it either means she needed a diaper change or she was tired of nobody paying any attention to her. So I took one of those things that you hang over the crib that has things that go round and round. And I did this, and she screamed louder and louder and louder. It was baby talk for, feed me, you nincompoop. When a baby wants to eat, they don't want anything else. And when we're hungry for Christ, nothing else will satisfy us. If you want to take a quick look at how hungry you are, look at where you spend your money. Go through your checkbook register and you'll see what you're really hungry for. And the hungry soul wants food that's substantive, not spiritual junk food. Let's take a few moments and look at the object of our spiritual appetite, and that word is righteousness. The Greek word is dikaiosune, literally conformity to the revealed will of God. That is what we are hungering for. That is what we are thirsting for. That is what we are chasing. That is what frustrates us, that we have so little conformity to the revealed will of God. You say, what is the revealed will of God? Well, He gives it to us in both Testaments. And the Old Testament was this, be ye holy. And God, anticipating what smart aleck sinners like us are like, knows that somebody is going to ask this question when He says, be ye holy. What question? How holy do I have to be? As your heavenly Father is holy. Oh. That holy. But the New Testament is different. The New Testament is a testament of grace, where the Old Testament was a testament of law. So when God sets down His standard in the New Testament, it is simply this. Be ye perfect. And then again we ask, how perfect? As if there are degrees of perfection. That's like your daughter saying to you, well, Dad, I'm almost pregnant. Now, there aren't any degrees there, honey. You either is or you isn't. You isn't almost or partially. So that's the standard. All we have to do is be as holy as God and as perfect as God. And once you've done that, take the rest of the day off. It makes you think of that unthinking lawyer who came to Jesus and said, good teacher, what must I do that I might have eternal life? And Jesus said, you know what the Bible says, keep the commandments. And here's what this unthinking young man said. I've already done that since I was a little kid. What else? What a complete moron. I've already done that since my youth. What else? And then Jesus showed him he hadn't kept one, much less all of them. Thomas Watson said, though you do not have as much righteousness as you would like, yet you are blessed because you hunger and thirst for it. We are not blessed for being holy, by the way, in this beatitude. We are blessed for wanting to be. That shows once again that God accepts the intent for the deed under the new covenant. Same is true of persecution. Peter says this, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. He didn't say you have to be good at it. All you have to do is want it. Lord, I really desire to live a godly life. And as soon as you put the period on that sentence, duck. Because here it comes. So we're hungering and thirsting for the righteousness of God, and it's the very lack of this righteousness that has reduced us to spiritual poverty, to being spiritual beggars. Let me give you 9 marks of spiritual hunger. Number 1, hunger is a painful thing. Psalm 107, verse 5, they were hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. When you're really hungry, you can tell. Your stomach growls. Usually at the least opportune time, usually right in the middle of a church service, when the pastor has made a pause, and then all of a sudden somebody's stomach goes off. Number 2, hunger is satisfied with nothing but food. Yeah, I'm really hungry. Can we get a bite to eat? No, let's go to Lowe's. Well, that's not going to help me. Number 3, hunger will go to great lengths to get food. Number 4, hunger is evidenced by its appetite. Jeremiah 15, thy words were found and I ate them, and thy words became a joy for me and a delight to my heart. In other words, you don't need to make long speeches to a hungry man to get him to eat. He's motivated by the awareness of his hunger. Number 5, hunger takes any food it can get. Proverbs 27, a full man loathes honey, but to a famished man any bitter thing is sweet. There was a comedian some years ago, I can't remember, it was Jim something. He was also a country singer. And he was, remember those cat food things about the cat that wouldn't eat cat food? Morris the cat, was that who it was? Yeah. Morris the cat, he will only eat prime rib or whatever it was we put in that can. And this comedian says, I'll tell you how to get Morris to eat. Put him in the basement for a week with nothing and he'll eat whatever I put in front of him. That's the same thing with us. We may, on a good day when we've had everything we want, I'm hungry for Mexican today. Well, how about we go over here and have broccoli souffle? No, I want food. I don't want broccoli. I want real man food. But when a man's, I have a friend who was shot down in Vietnam. Randy knows him. He's a friend of Randy's. And he had been taught to survive with nothing more than a piece of wire. And before he left, they searched him to see if they could. They told him, you can take one thing with you to survive. But if we find it, we're taking it away. And then you'll have nothing. And so he wove this piece of wire into the collar of his shirt. And they didn't find it. And he says, you won't believe the things I ate. I ate tree bark because it has nutrients in it. He said, I ate animals I can't describe to you. When you're hungry, you'll eat anything. On the plane flying up here from Orlando, they had a thing on the Travel Channel on the TV, and it was advertising this show, Bizarre Foods or something like that, with a guy named Andrew Zimmer. And in China, he was eating a scorpion. And he was eating pickled fish in Russia. I don't care how hungry I get. You ain't never going to find me eating a scorpion or a rat or anything like that. I will starve. Well, it's going to take a long time for me to starve. But I'm not eating scorpions. I don't care what. But it's amazing the things we will eat when we are hungry. Number 6, hungry people aren't late for meals. Number 7, hungry people don't skip meals. Number 8, hungry people don't sleep through meals. Number 9, hungry people don't talk through meals. Food is their preoccupation. Now put all that into the spiritual context. Churches are increasingly full of fat, full people. They don't care if they're late. They don't care if they talk through the sermon. They don't care if they skip the sermon. They want certain things. They won't take anything else. Thomas Horton said, Christians are such as cannot be without God. Therefore, they earnestly desire Him. They need Him, and they see that they need Him. And on that account, they desire Him. We sing More Love to Thee, O Christ. There ought to be a hymn simply, More of Christ. When men are absolute and independent in their condition, they are remiss and indifferent in their desires. No man longs for that which he thinks he is well enough without. Linsky said, this hungering and thirsting continues, and in fact increases in the very act of being satisfied. Gluttony is one of the 7 deadly sins, but this gluttony is a virtue. You cannot have too much of Christ. You cannot have too much of His righteousness. There are no excuses for a lack of spiritual appetite other than our own self-deception that we are full and don't need more of God. And ultimately, the righteousness for which we are to hunger is Christ Himself. It's not something about Christ, it is Christ. Righteousness is the very image of God in the soul. It's the glory of God in the soul of man. When Romans says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, it's literally are deprived of. Robert Harris said, if we do not hunger and thirst for righteousness when it is so freely offered, we will hunger and thirst for mercy when there is none to be had. And then he quotes Luke 6:25, woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Our nation is anticipating what may happen if the wrong person gets elected president, that spiritual priorities will not be governmental priorities. It may change the way the word is allowed to be preached. America has long ignored and neglected God. It would be just if God removed His hand of favor. And if it becomes a sin to preach against sin, we'll find out who the true Christian ministers are. The story is told of Philip Henry, who was Matthew Henry's father. The Parliament in England had passed a law that certain men were not to be allowed to preach anymore. Philip Henry was one of those. He kept right on preaching. And one day, in the middle of his sermon, British soldiers walked in. One of them walked up to the pulpit, stood next to him, pulled a musket up, cocked it, pointed it at his temple, and said, stop preaching or die, under order of the king. And Philip Henry turned to the soldier and says, I will die for my king, but I will not be damned for him. Christ has called me to preach. I dare not do it. We'll find out who the Christians are. Persecution has always made the church grow. The church has gotten fat and sassy because everybody's indifferent to it. And because we're more worried about getting along with people than we are about getting along with God. When a person has been ill, the return of his appetite is the first sign of recovery. When a baby's born, the first thing they look for as a sign of life is the baby's hungry. Well, I guess so. It's been in there for 9 months with no real food. Of course it's hungry. Far too many in the church today have been sick for a very, very long time and they show no signs of recovery. They have no appetite. So what are we to think then of those who have no spiritual appetite, who don't desire to be in church with God's people, hearing God's word, who week after week, month after month, year after year, show no desire for God's word? And that brings us to the consequence. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they and they alone shall be satisfied. Psalm 17:15, as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your righteousness. I promise you that if you hunger and thirst for Christ, He will give you all that you desire of Himself and more. And you will find Christ in the singing, Christ in the praying, Christ in the preaching, Christ in the fellowship, Christ in the offering. The offering is an act of worship. Christ is in it. Christ in the lesson, Christ in my fellow church members, Christ, 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 give me more of Christ. The idea of this beatitude is that Christ will fill us to the limits of satiation with Himself. But only when we empty ourselves of ourselves will there be room for Christ. And this hungering and thirsting is an ongoing thing. It never gets better. Because as soon as we get more of Christ, we want more. Here's a wonderful place to be, for no matter how much we feast here, we will never be full. So the evidence of our spiritual appetite is how we avail ourselves of those meals that Christ has given to us to fill us, the preaching of the word, prayer, good religious books. You'll have no trouble finding ones that aren't worth reading. The stores are full of them. Every year I go to the Christian Booksellers Convention, and then I go home and take a shower. World Magazine one year did a list of the top 100 best-selling religious books, Christian religious books. Only four of them were even charitably about God or Christ. It was like Hugs for Women, The Power of a Praying Saint Bernard. It's on and on. Self-help stuff. That's all it is. Self-help stuff. So ask yourself this question. What do I spend my time on? What do I give my energy to? And let me say this. The more there is of Christ in something, the stronger should be our desire for it. When I was very young, my grandmother gave me my first wallet. And in that wallet was an artist's rendering of what he thought Jesus must have looked like. And on the back of that card it said this, only one life, 'twill soon be past, and only what's done for Christ will last. I guess that's about a lifetime's worth of theological study, isn't it? Remember that sign you saw, everything I needed to know I learned in kindergarten? We're still trying to live up to what we learned in Sunday school. Are we hungering and thirsting for things of eternal value, or are we gorging ourselves on things that don't matter, on things that don't last, and on what could only be called spiritual junk food? One man wrote this, "Tell me more about Jesus. I never seem to get enough. Tell me more about His goodness, His mercy, and His love. Tell me more about Jesus, the life that He gives to men. Tell me all that you know. And then tell me again." Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, give us that kind of hunger and thirsting for Christ and for all that He is. We ask it in His name and for His sake. Amen.